I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for taking some time out of your day to join us here on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. We are talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes, if you'd like to be part of the program. Our toll-free number is 833-288-EWTN. It's toll-free anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to talk to you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. I'd grab one of those phone lines now. It will surely be crowded a little bit later. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Michael McCall, producing the program, also handling our social media endeavors. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live on the EWTN radio channels, you can log in there with your questions, too, and Mr. McCall will see those and get them to us. And your call screener is Mr. Matt Gubensky, our host, as he is every single Tuesday, at least since the beginning of the calendar year of 2018. Our favorite, very favorite, yeah, well, how about one of our favorite Fathers of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes? I don't want to cast any aspersions on any of your confreres.
That's right. My confreres may not like you saying that I'm the favorite.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Good to be back with you, Jack.
I feel Father Casey's stare on my neck right now as we sit here. So we've had a lot of Father Bill Casey is no stranger to our viewers and listeners here at EWTN, as well as all of those listening to us now that have had the great privilege of being at one of his missions. But I heard him speaking this morning. You know,
yes.
The blessings of our Lord never stop. You know, when you think he's given you a blessing, oftentimes what you don't realize is that he's given you multiple blessings and you don't even see them all in this one act yet. And I kind of learned something this morning. Father Bill was on one of our shows, and he was talking about this little compendium, this little book that he's put together, for 40 Reflections for the Lenten Season. And, you know, he said it was really, you know, no effort at all, because he just really took a lot of what he talked about at parish missions during the Lenten season and just kind of compiled them into this book. And that's a real blessing, based on your charism there as Fathers of Mercy, that you have all this wonderful material that you use for these parish missions that you can then roll out in any manner that you see fit, whether you're in a parish mission setting or whether you're not.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And it all provides for great catechesis, Jack, because it all springboards from sacred scripture and or sacred tradition and or the magisterial teachings of the church. And it's really proof, in my opinion, that God is constantly calling the person to himself. God is willing to meet us where we are at. And during this time of Lent, you know, we can tend to get a little discouraged. Maybe we're not being as faithful to our resolutions as we should be or as we want to be. And we can get kind of hard on self. But remember, God is constantly calling you. He's calling you to pick yourself up. He's willing to help pick you up, dust yourself off, and get back on the right track. And whether it be a Lenten resolution, whether it be falling into sin, whether venial or mortal, even mortal sin, get back to confession, a good, holy, reverent confession. Our Lord tells Faustina, "My daughter, know this, even if a person were like a decaying corpse, so much so because of its sinful past, it is not so with God. The miracle of divine mercy restores that soul in full through the sacrament of mercy. the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, holy confession. But we can tend to be negative with ourselves, huh? And we get down. I like to remind my listeners, as does Father Casey, that look, there's three stations of the cross where Jesus falls. But what do we know by virtue of the fact of each of the three stations that follow those three stations of the cross? He got back up, and he's a model for us. Now, Jesus had no moral falls, no moral failings. He's perfect God, perfect man. He had real, true, physical falls, and sacred tradition tells us three of them in the 14 stations of the cross that are found in any Catholic church, usually divided up, seven on one side of the church, seven on the other. And for us, those physical falls of Jesus, because remember, he had a real, tangible, physical body that was subject to fatigue. While it's a physical fall for him, for us, it's symbolic of a moral fall as well as a physical fall. And because he gets back up, Jack, after each one, that's encouragement for us, each one of us. I have a little compilation here that I'd like to share with our listeners, Jack, that kind of sums all this up. And I've titled it very simply, "For all the negative things we have to say to ourselves, God has a positive answer for it," huh? And so I'll just comb through these now briefly. You say it's impossible. God says all things are possible. Luke 18:27. You say, "I'm too tired." God says, "I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. You say, "Nobody really loves me." God says, "I love you." John 3:16 and John 13:34. You say, "I can't go on." God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." 2 Corinthians 12:9. You say, "I can't figure things out." God says, "But I will direct your steps." Proverbs 3:6. You say, "I can't do it." God says, "You can do all things." Philippians 4:13. You say, "It's not worth it." But God says, "It will be worth it." Romans 8:28. You say, "I can't forgive myself." But God says, "I forgive you." 1 John 1:9 and Romans 8:1. You say, "I can't manage." God says, "I will supply all your needs." Philippians 4:19. You say, "I'm afraid." God says, "I have not given you a spirit of fear." 2 Timothy 1:7. You say, "I'm always worried and frustrated." But God says, "Cast all your cares upon me." 1 Peter 5:7. You say, "I don't have enough faith." God says, "I've given everyone a measure of faith." Romans 12:3. You say, "I'm not smart enough." But God says, "I will give you wisdom." 1 Corinthians 1:30. And you say, "I feel all alone." But God says, "I will never forsake you nor abandon you." Hebrews 13:5. So again, for all the negative things we have to say to ourselves, Jack, God has a positive answer for it. This is the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who constantly calls the individual back to himself in whatever the fall might have entailed. How small a fall, how large a fall, how much of a lapse between the fall and the returning, it doesn't matter. God calls us constantly to himself. And you know, we see this too in what I affectionately call the cast of characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see this, that God was constantly calling the individual, and beyond the prophets themselves, who were weak men. It goes beyond the prophets. For example, you know, Noah got drunk. Abraham was thought to be too old. Isaac was considered a daydreamer, huh? Jacob a liar. Leah was considered to be ugly and unattractive. Joseph was abused and sold into slavery by his own natural blood brothers. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. God used these people. How awesome is this, huh? Jeremiah and Timothy were thought to be too young. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and was a subsequent murderer of her husband, Uriah. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah was skeptical. Jonah ran away from God, literally. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Elizabeth in the New Testament was thought to be too old, the mother of John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself ate bugs, for crying out loud. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. The apostles all fell asleep while praying on the night of the arrest, Holy Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thomas doubted following the resurrection. Martha worried about everything, and seemingly about everything, huh? And Lazarus was dead, and our Lord still used him. The Samaritan woman was divorced at least five times that we know of. Some of the church fathers writing in the early centuries commenting on this gospel passage say that she might have been married and divorced more times than that. Zacchaeus was thought to be too short in stature. Paul, too religious a zealot. And the Apostle John was exiled on an island where he wrote his greatest works, his gospel, the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and his New Testament letters. So no more excuses for any of us, huh? Whenever we can get down on ourselves, we got to get back up. No more excuses. God can use you personally, individually, to your full potential. Besides, you are not the message. You are just the messenger. Never think you're the message per se. That's where pride can set in. But we are the messenger, and God wants to use us for his greater benefit. This is a great message.
If that doesn't kickstart you into a better second half of Lent, then perhaps you had a first half, and I don't know what's going to. If you'd like to talk to Father Wade, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. EWTN's Open Line, Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
Dr. Greg Popcheck.
We want listeners to see that God has a unique and unrepeatable plan for their lives and how to rejoice in the work God is doing in their hearts and in their homes.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Being part of EWTN Media Missionaries is a perfect way to help us fulfill our calling from Christ to make disciples of all nations. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
This week on EWTN On Location, the 2017 EWTN Catholic Radio Conference comes to EWTN Television featuring Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Larry Richards, Tompkin and Blaze, the EWTN Choir, Dr. David Anders, EWTN Radio Affiliates, and more. It's an hour of highlights from the Catholic Radio event of the year. Join us for EWTN On Location this Saturday, 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Hello, I'm Dr. Albee, the King of Priests for Life with Pro-Life Update. The Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, in collaboration with Priests for Life, has established the International Day of Prayer and Remembrance for Terry Schindler Schiavo and all of our vulnerable brothers and sisters, which is observed each year on March 31st, the anniversary of her death. We invite individual believers to spend time on that day learning about Terry and praying for all whose lives are threatened in the same way that hers was. We invite churches to hold memorial services and to educate their people on the dignity of every human life, despite any disability or disease with which that life may be afflicted. We invite all people to help us continue to draw good out of the sad and tragic way in which Terry was treated. For information and resources, visit priestforlife.org. This is Dr. Albeda King on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. Father Wade, we have an email here from Esther. She says, I'm Esther from India. I converted to the Catholic faith 8 years ago, married to a Catholic boy, and have two wonderful children. We love our faith and practice it very faithfully. I love listening to your show, and you are such an inspiration to me. I admire your zeal and love for the church. Thank you so much and the entire EWTN team for helping us grow in our faith. Father, please tell, how should we practice our faith while living with pagan family? How should we tell our small kids the difference between our true and living God and false gods?
You know, while there are some basic points of continuity to answering this question, it's still a case-by-case basis. In other words, you can have one family relative who is very, very much against the Catholic faith, and in the same household, there's another non-Catholic relative who's at least open to hearing you talk about the faith. And so, Esther, thank you so much for a great question, and we thank you for contacting us from your lovely country of India. So you want to be able to discern the temperament of the relative in question that you are currently visiting with, or the relative in question that you are spending the day with. Discern their temperament of where they are toward the faith. If they're somewhat open, try to enter into dialogue, into conversation, not so much to corner them in the vein of why aren't you looking at the faith, why aren't you looking to become a Catholic, but rather just witnessing to what the faith has done for you, what the Catholic faith has done to you. You know, there's a quote attributed to Francis de Sales. Many of the Franciscans say that, to their knowledge, Francis never said this, but it's still a great quote. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." In other words, we preach the gospel, Esther, primarily by how we live, by how we exude the faith, by the joyful disposition of living our faith. We want others to become attracted to the faith simply by being in our presence. Okay? And then with others who have more of a greater animosity towards the faith, maybe the time just isn't right as of yet to be literally and verbally proactive in bringing up the faith. But you, again, want to be able to just be able to visually show them how the faith gives you peace, how the faith gives you joy. And then for those relatives who are more open, again, maybe enter into a more proactive dialogue, even to the point of saying at some juncture of the conversation, do you ever see yourself possibly becoming a Catholic? So again, it's going to be a case-by-case basis, but the common threads remain that we want to meet people where they're at, and we want to be able to show them our love of our Catholic faith mostly by how we live it and what it does for us personally. Thanks, Esther. I hope this helps.
To the phones we go. Our leadoff hitter today is Raymond in Dallas, Texas, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Raymond, what's your question today for Father Wade?
Hi, Father Wade, first-time caller. Kind of confused these days about what I'm hearing from fellow Catholics about days of obligation, like Ash Wednesday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Any of those days are days of obligation at all?
No, for the sacred triduum itself, beginning with, again, the night of the arrest, Holy Thursday night, the so-called Mass of the Lord's Supper, where he instituted the Eucharist, all the way up to Sunday days liturgies of Easter Sunday, the only day of obligation, holy day of obligation, per se, would be the Easter Mass itself, the Mass of the Resurrection itself, which can be celebrated either as a vigil, which is when the catechumens complete their journey and become fully Catholic and enter the faith. Or you could go, of course, on the Sunday itself. But Ash Wednesday, technically speaking, is not a holy day of obligation. It begins Lent. And it's worth saying, too, that the Church can extend Ashes to non-Catholics as well. So you have many Protestant brothers and sisters of ours who will come and receive Ashes, for example, and we are able to give them Ashes. But it is not a holy day of obligation. Those same Protestant brothers and sisters, of course, would not want to receive Holy Communion during the Ash Wednesday Mass, but they could receive the Ashes. It's a Christian symbol of penitence, of repentance, and of conversion, and of wanting to turn over one's life more closely to God. dovetailing with Jesus' own 40 days of fasting in the desert to prepare himself for his 3 years of public ministry. Then you have a Holy Thursday evening, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, which again begins the Triduum, technically not a holy day of obligation. I remember growing up with a dairy, and we were unable to go to the Mass of the Lord's Supper, primarily because cows had to be milked, and we just didn't go. That was one liturgy that we did not partake of as a family because it just didn't work for us, but it's not a holy day of obligation anyway. Nor is the Good Friday Passion service traditionally held at 3 o'clock, but exceptions can be made. Why 3 o'clock? Because of the hour that Jesus died on the cross. Some parishes can celebrate that and do celebrate that anytime between 12 and 3, which that is the 3 hour period that he hung on the cross. But technically, the Passion of our Lord is on Good Friday is not obligatory. And remember, it's not a Mass either. You can receive Holy Communion at that service from extra hosts that were consecrated at the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper Mass the night before. But the Passion service is just that. It's a Passion service, not Stations of the Cross, but an actual a celebrated Liturgy of the Word with Communion Rite, R-I-T-E, that follows the Liturgy of the Word, that we celebrate on Good Friday, the Passion of our Lord. And it has the extended homily in it, a different version than the Palm Sunday homily. And then you have Holy Saturday Day, which might have Tenebrae, the ancient Lauds prayer of the church prayed on Saturday morning. No Holy Communion distributed at that, just a time to come together and gather inside the church. And then beginning with the vigil at night on Saturday night, which is supposed to be held after sundown according to the rubrics, which makes sense because of the Easter fire that is lit to begin that, and it with the new Paschal candle for the new year is lit at that beginning of that ritual Mass. That is when the Holy Day of Obligation begins, but you have a choice to go either at the Holy Saturday night vigil or on Sunday day. And of course, what kicks off Holy Week, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, is Palm Sunday, and like any Sunday, Palm Sunday, of course, is also considered a Holy Day of Obligation. We forget that every Sunday of the year is a holy day of obligation, huh? Not just the so-called quote-unquote special holy days of obligation, for example, the Immaculate Conception or Mary Mother of God on January 1st, or in some dioceses, the Assumption on August 15th, or again, the Immaculate Conception on December 8th, or St. Joseph, Husband of Mary on March 19th. Some dioceses will have that as a holy day, or it's always celebrated as a solemnity, but maybe if the diocese is under the patronage of St. Joseph, for example, it might doubly be a holy day of obligation. So you're going to have some variations there regarding patronage of a diocese or patronage of a cathedral parent church, the mother church of the diocese. But apart from those quote-unquote special holy days that fall on the calendar throughout the year, and apart from the Triduum, we tend to forget that every Sunday of the year is technically a holy day of obligation. And remember, it's obligatory not because we fear God, but precisely because we love God, huh? God gave you 168 hours a week, 24 times 7. Can we not give him one for sacred and divine worship in common, in community, in congregation, as the human person is called to be social by nature? So great call, Raymond. I hope those answers provide you with food for thought.
Thanks. I appreciate
You're
that.
Welcome.
Why do you think that it's not a day of obligation?
You know, in the history of the church, it just hasn't been. Again, it's Easter Sunday that is. Maybe the reason for that in the wisdom of Holy Mother Church throughout the centuries was not only to do with workers and the Triduum beginning on Thursday and Friday, which are still traditionally work days, but maybe if they were considered holy days of obligation and solemnities, they might take away from the beautiful light of Easter Sunday itself. Maybe there's some wisdom there in the church, not requiring Holy Thursday night or Good Friday's Passion service or Saturday day, if you pray Tenebrae, for example, to be obligatory on the part of the faithful. You know, it just might take away from the light that we want to focus on the beautiful day of the resurrection of the Lord, per se, the day of resurrection.
Thank you so much, Raymond.
Help you
we
out.
Appreciate the phone call. Again, that number is 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Next up is Robert in Camdenton, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Robert, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I was just wondering, is it
Hello,
possible
Robert.
To go... Hi, Father Wade. Is it possible to go make confession on someone else's behalf for their sins, that they may be forgiven through one's own confession to the priest?
No, it has to be the individual himself or herself that makes their confession. And if for some reason they're not audible, they're not auricular, they're not able to verbally confess, there's different ways that it can be done with a third party present. For example, a translator. Maybe the confessor doesn't understand the language, the primary language of the penitent, so you can have a translator present, but the translator is held bound to the sacramental seal, just like the priest is in that case. There have also been cases where one was not auricular, they could not verbalize their sins, but they could have movement of their hand. So the priest questioned them at their bedside certain sins, and if it was in the affirmative that they wanted to confess that sin, they could squeeze the confessor's hand, so the confessor would have knowledge that this sin was indeed one they wanted to confess. And so the confessor has to have knowledge of the sins per se, we could say. That being said, there are what are called extraordinary circumstances where the person does not necessarily have to be auricular.
Thanks so much, Robert. We appreciate that phone call. 1-800-833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-EWTN. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is a Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan on EWTN Radio.
Pardon me for repeating myself, but I want to talk to you again about water. The Bible's hung up on water. The Bible repeats itself about water, so I don't feel that bad since the Bible did it. On this Tuesday, the fourth week of Lent, we've got the story of Ezekiel, with Ezekiel walking through the water. By the way, we're going to have that on Holy Saturday. And we've got the beautiful gospel from John, where that ill, blind, paralyzed beggar is cured by Jesus next to the pool, the waters of Bethesda. Never forget, whenever we hear about water in the Bible, and we hear about water a lot, we always think of the saving, cleansing water that flows from the side of Christ on the cross. And we also think of the saving, healing, cleansing waters of baptism.
A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan is available on DVD through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This DVD includes all 47 segments for each day of Lent, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. To get your copy, log on to our website, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Thank you so very much, first of all, for this ministry. You have no idea what a blessing you and EWTN have been in my life and for my life, and I just thank you for that.
Well, first off, I'd like to say God bless you for your ministry, and my wife prayed daily for EWTN. It's a game changer in our world.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Coming up tomorrow on More to Life, Stressed Out.
Stressors weighing you down? Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Open Line with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
1-833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. You know, Father Wade, the Bible can be hard sometimes.
That's right.
And, you know, nobody that I've run across, you do a fine job, I will say that, but nobody that I have ever run across can put some of the most deep theological and philosophical concepts into more understandable language than our own Mother Angelica.
Yes.
And tonight she's going to discuss some difficult parables things that are really hard to interpret, and Mother explains them as a means to help us think the way that God does, and she'll do it in a way that only Mother Angelica could do it. That's Mother Angelica Live Classics tonight at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio and television. Back to the phones we go. We head north of the border to Canada. Claire is in Canada listening on the TuneIn Radio app. Claire, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, and God bless. My question is, I have three sons, and they were brought up in the Catholic faith. We went to church all the time. We taught them all about the truth of the faith, but they are married now, and they have children, and they're outside of the church, and they are not baptizing their children. And I had read or heard somewhere that would it be possible for us, for myself, to baptize my children?
You mean your grandchildren? You mean your grandchildren?
My grandchildren.
Yeah.
My grandchildren, yes.
Right. Only in case of danger of death, Claire, and you ask a wonderful question, because this is a big misnomer or misconception that it can be done just because because the parents won't baptize their children, that the grandparent can do it on the sly or in secret. And Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI answered that during his pontificate of his 6+ years. Several times he addressed it, that would not be a valid baptism, just to do it because the parents won't do it. This shows the beauty and importance of the parental role in speaking for the child on the child's behalf, of helping lead this new life that they've brought into existence with God's help, to lead this same child to salvation, and for the parent not to shun such a grave responsibility. So these are the themes that I would privately and charitably and rarely, you don't want to do it every time, these are the very themes, Claire, that I would privately, charitably, and rarely approach each son about when he's by himself, without your daughter-in-law present. Remember, when we go to give fraternal correction, we want to do it privately, charitably, and if the person's an adult, we do it rarely, because we don't want to take the baseball bat method to them where we're hitting them with the topic every single time we see them. You have to find solace and comfort, Claire, in that you are not your child's savior. You are not your child's fixer. But you are your child's evangelizer. And when we evangelize another, sometimes that involves fraternal correction. And again, the three hallmarks, the three guideposts, is that we do it privately, charitably, and rarely. I would want to get each grown son aside by himself and say, you know, I know you haven't had your children baptized, and say the children by name, of course, make it as personable as you can. Say, you know, our faith, put it in the first person plural, our faith, because your son, even though he's a fallen away Catholic, he's still a Catholic. Our faith teaches that at your judgment, you will have to answer at least in part for your imparting of the faith to your children. This is serious. This is grave. What can I do to help you see the gravity of this situation that you are shirking, this responsibility that you're shirking or shunning? You want to be very charitable, very loving, but at the same time, give the truth and educate yourself through a good Catholic website, ewtn.com, frequently asked questions, Catholic Answers, out of San Diego, Catholic.com, frequently asked questions. There's all kinds of great resources out there of people who have asked the same exact question and the best way that they could go about addressing the loved one to help them see how they're shirking their responsibility, whether wittingly or unwittingly. And also the importance of your sons getting back to the faith, of living a life of grace, of not living in a continual state of mortal sin, if mortal sin is present. And even if mortal sin is not present, the obligation, again, every Sunday is a holy day of obligation, not because we fear God, but because we love God. He gives us 168 hours a week. Can't we give him one? In sacred devotional worship, in sacred congregation. So to answer your question directly, Claire, no, it would not be a valid baptism just to baptize your grandchildren just because your children, your grown children, their parents will not baptize them. It has to be a true in danger of death for you to be able to do so. And again, this was Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI's answer in regards to this particular question, because there was a lot of confusion about this very question. Thanks so much for your call.
God bless you, Claire. We appreciate the phone call. A couple lines open for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the number JR used. He's right here in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Guadalupe Radio. JR, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, good afternoon.
Hello, JR.
Hey, Father Wade. I have a main question. I also would like to comment. I really enjoy your crux of the matter. When those come on the radio, they're just very, just really, really well done, and I appreciate you doing that.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that, JR. And you may not know, maybe you do know, but all 65 episodes of The Crux of the Matter are available from EWTN Religious Catalog on DVD. And I'm very happy to say that just about 3 weeks ago, what I affectionately call the first cousin of The Crux of the Matter, 13 short episodes collectively called The Wonders of His Mercy. It's kind of like a companion set to the 65 episodes of The Crux of the Matter. For those of you who are not aware of The Crux of the Matter, it's my short segment series that EWTN peppers throughout the day as needed, at the top of the hour and the bottom of the hour as filler spots on different points of Catholic doctrine, whether moral or dogmatic doctrine. So, for example, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, etc. Different points of dogmatic and moral doctrine presented. And now these new 13 short episodes collectively titled The Wonders of His Mercy, out for just about 3 weeks now, also available from Religious Catalog, I focus on different aspects of the mercy of God. And so I would encourage you to look at that as well, JR. And these are great teaching tools to share the faith with others. So I want to thank you for that.
Yeah, they're excellent. I guess what I'll try to my main question is this, and it's sort of maybe a little bit jumbled, but I've heard in different settings, different apologists, basically the issue of our main focus, our main goal is to make it into heaven. And then our second goal, or to achieve heaven with God's grace and all the wonders and the opportunities that we have through the Catholic Church. But then also our second goal is to bring as many people with us as possible. And my question is there an issue with pride or selfishness if someone is, I guess, so concerned or so focused on their own salvation where they're putting others at jeopardy by not evangelizing? I guess the way to look at it, or one of my questions I've always asked myself is, if I'm living the gospel and following the precepts of the church and emulating one's life to mirror that of Christ, at what point does one know that you are able to do so for others, if that makes sense?
Yeah, great question. It does make sense. You know, again, the glory of being Catholic, huh? It's not about an either-or within a certain situation. It's about a both-and within a given situation. When you are working out your salvation to get yourself into heaven, you have the moral certitude that you are doing the right things. You are pursuing virtuous living, pursuance of the good and the true in concrete daily actions, shunning mortal sin, shunning even venial sins, maybe an occasional fall into venial sin, maybe even a very occasional fall into mortal sin, but getting right back up again, like my opening comments, my springboard topic today, getting back on track right away, and how our Lord gives us those three beautiful examples in the Stations of the Cross, that right after each fall, He gets back up. If you're working out your salvation, for example, let me give you a concrete example, JR, if you can stop at any given point of the day frequently and say, you know what? To the best of my sincerest heart of hearts, I'm not aware of any mortal sin that I've committed, constituting grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and deliberate consent of your will. And if you can say that frequently, and you're shunning mortal sin on a continuum, you're on your way, according to Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, of working out your salvation. God gives us the four faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. He gives us the five bodily senses of sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. As I've said in previous shows, these nine wonderful gifts to pursue the good and the true, to get on the right track, to live your Catholic faith valiantly. So what does it do I mean when I say it's a both-and situation? If you are working out your salvation, how I just described it, all these things collectively being lived in your life, you are simultaneously, both and, you are simultaneously giving the faith to others. Again, it's so important to repeat, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That's your goal. You know, we want to better ourselves. Matthew Kelly often talks about becoming the best version of yourself, huh? And Christ was perfect God and perfect man. This is what Pope Benedict XVI said when he said, Christ is our model. Therefore, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a simply lofty idea. No, but rather the encounter with an event, a person. An event, a person who gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction in which we want to travel. Being on that right track, huh? And, you know, Catherine of Siena, if you are what you should be, you will set the world ablaze. And Saint Jose Maria Escriba, the founder of Opus Dei, once said, God wants to make you a saint right there where you are. We're going to touch upon this very topic next week on Tuesday, March 20th, the week before we go into Holy Week, in our springboard topic for next week. St. Irenaeus, he says, he who stands in need of no one gave communion of himself to those who need him, in reference to Jesus Christ. He who stands in need of no one gave complete communion of himself to those who need him. And it's through the divine person of the God-man Jesus Christ that we are called into intimate communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So don't see your being on the right track as prideful or so focused that you're ignoring others. Your being on the right track and working out your salvation should also be at the same time, simultaneously, a leading of others to the truth. Does that help you out? Does that make sense, JR?
Yes, amen.
Amen.
God bless
Amen.
You, JR. We appreciate
Thank you very
the phone
much,
call.
Father. Oh.
You're welcome.
Thank you, JR. We appreciate the phone call. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. And if you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Next up is Dave. He's in Cleveland, Ohio, listening to EWTN on the Rock. Dave, what's your question today for Father Wade?
Hi, good afternoon, Father Wade. First time caller to the show, but I have a question about, I guess, discerning a call, discerning a vocation to the. You know, to be a permanent deacon, sure. I had an interesting experience this past Sunday. I'm a lector. I'm also a Eucharistic minister at our parish, and I switch off every Sunday. You know, I'll do one or the other. And this past Sunday, I happened to be reading, and our pastor was saying the Mass on Sunday, and after Mass, he usually stands outside in the vestibule and, greets everybody that attended Mass. And, as my wife and I were walking out, he happened to say to me, he says, wow, he says, you know, where were you 30 years ago? You know, he says, I like the way you read. And kind of turned to my wife, he says, maybe we have a future candidate for the diaconate. I thought it was kind of odd. It's kind of kept me up the last couple nights, but I did think about pursuing the priesthood many years ago while I was in high school. Mm-hmm. I even got to the point where I had signed up for a seminary here in the Cleveland area, and I guess I wasn't mature enough at that time to do that because I backed out at the last minute, and then my life took me in other directions, and so here I am now.
Right. So. Excellent question, Dave. And it sounds like the Holy Spirit is moving you to at least discern this possibility of the permanent diaconate. In your case, as a married permanent deacon, if it was to follow through and one day be ordained, because you said that the individual who gave you the compliment on your reading skill, your lectionary skill during the sacred liturgy, had turned to your wife and said that. Also, let us remember that the permanent diaconate is also open to non-married men, and once ordained, would remain celibate. And then even for the married permanent deacon, if his wife happens to pass and become deceased before the deacon, then he would be bound to the celibacy at all. He would be bound to the celibacy as well, excuse me. So these are great, great questions, great things to consider. First of all, your particular diocese would have a permanent diaconate program already in place with people leading it who would have a very detailed process of discernment. Most diaconate programs are at least 5 years of formation. The first year and a half to 2 years is really constituting discernment years, or a discernment year, where you're looking at things spiritual and things temporal to see if you are indeed called to this beautiful state in life, which is part of the clerical state. What do I mean by spiritual? What do I mean by temporal? Well, spiritual, your love for the sacraments, your love for wanting to confer those sacraments that deacons can confer, for example, like baptizing, and also conferring the sacrament of matrimony as a witness. Deacons can marry individuals, deacons can baptize individuals, etc. That's just one aspect of the spiritual formation. Do you see yourself doing that? How about praying the office, the divine office, the liturgy of the hours each day? Because deacons are bound to that, at least to morning prayer and evening prayer, which would be lauds and vespers. How about the temporal aspects of studying for the diaconate? What do I mean by that? Well, one good example is, how is your health? And I'm asking this rhetorically, you don't have to answer the question, of course, it's for the benefit of our listeners. How is your health? Do you see yourself being able to travel between parishes? Do you see yourself being able to attend diocesan functions? And sometimes it's a pretty busy schedule as a deacon. I'm very proud to say and announce that just a few months ago, back in September of 2017, less than a year ago, on St. Padre Pio's feast day, September 23rd, one of my own brothers, my second eldest brother, was ordained a permanent deacon for a diocese out in California. And he loves his diaconate, ordained a permanent deacon, and loves his permanent diaconate. And he's so involved with it. And he's received permission from his own pastor to offer his services to other area pastors who might be able to use him. And he's staying pretty busy. Another temporal aspect that you want to look into, Dave, would be your wife. Does your wife see her role in this? I do know that diaconate programs, permanent diaconate programs, rightly so, get the wives involved at some point during that period, for example, of the five-year formation process. And also, I'm aware that canonically, if married, the man has to have the wife's permission to pursue the permanent diaconate. And there's wisdom there, because it greatly involves her life as well, being married to a deacon. And so I've seen my sister-in-law and my brother grow even stronger in their marriage, already a very strong marriage, in my opinion, but they've grown even stronger together during his years of formation, and now in almost right at 6 months that he's been ordained a deacon, have grown stronger even. So these are all questions you want to take into consideration, and thank goodness the diaconate program of your diocese will have the right people in the right place to help you discern these two categories of the spiritual and the temporal commitments that you would need to help you discern whether or not you are indeed called to be a permanent deacon. Does that help you out, Dave?
Sure, Father. I really appreciate your answer. Just real quick, since you know the pastor spoke about it on Sunday, should I maybe start by meeting with him sometime and discussing it with him?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You would want to get a pastor's recommendation when you contact the diaconate program. It would be great to say that even my own pastor is encouraging me to look into it. And this is if indeed your pastor is encouraging you. At some point, maybe he won't. But definitely start there by talking to him and asking him quite candidly his opinion about you personally, you per se. He knows you. He knows that you're involved as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. He knows that you are a reader, a lector. Ask him, say, Father, do you think this is something that would be worth pursuing? Get his opinion on it. It would be great to have the recommendation of your own pastor.
God bless you, David. We will keep you in our prayers. Next stop is Columbia, South Carolina. David is in Columbia listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. David, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father, I appreciate your earlier comments on baptism.
Thank you, David.
Sure, and I teach baptism classes in my own parish.
So I had two more related questions. In the case where the grandmother may convince the son to baptize his child, is it still appropriate to do when it's clear the parents do not intend to raise the child in the faith? And additionally, should one be a godparent when they know that to be the case also?
Well, these very answers to these very questions would come up during the at least one baptismal course that's required of the parents and godparents, where the priest or deacon, if he's properly deputed by his pastor to conduct the baptismal course, it could also be a lay person who's properly deputed to run the course for the parents and godparents, but of course it would have to be a priest or a deacon or a bishop that does the actual baptism. These are answers that would be answered, if you will, during this course. And the parents need to see, as I'm sure you are well aware, David, I tend to believe that I'm preaching to the choir because you sound pretty solid in your faith, that the parents need to have a commitment to raise the child in the faith. Why go through the pure symbolism of it if you're not planning to live it? This is a grave responsibility, capital G, capital R. These parents will have to answer, at least in part, for the souls of these children. One day, at their own particular judgment, the parents' particular judgment, as to how they conferred the faith to their child, to their children. And so it bodes well for them, the parents, to want to raise the child Catholic, let alone the benefit of the sacrament of baptism as the gateway sacrament for the child himself or herself. So, yeah, you know, your question, if my kid doesn't plan on raising his own child in the faith, is it worth even getting my grandchild baptized? Well, any parish program that's worth itself in helping pass on the faith would say, you know what? We are not going to deny you baptism for your child. However, we are going to defer it until we can discern better if you as parents see the gravity here, the true beautiful gravity. It's a beautiful gravity, huh? Of wanting to get your child baptized. Remember, we never want to deny a sacrament. Never. But we do have the right to properly defer a sacrament until the person receiving the sacrament, in this case, parents speaking for the infant child, until the person receiving the sacrament realizes what it's all about. Let us not forget either, David, that each of the seven sacraments requires remote, if not at least proximate, preparation before it can be received. Why is that? Because the sacraments aren't lollipops. That's why. The sacraments are serious business, huh? I remember my sacramental theology professor at seminary back in the late 90s telling us men, gentlemen, my personal definition of a sacrament is this, quote, a sacrament is a literal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, end quote. A sacrament is a literal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So they're not lollipops that they're handed out at will. They're serious business. And so, for example, for baptism, we have the baptismal course, parents and godparents. Or you could have proxies stand in for you, but you need to have the course. How about the 8th grade, 9th grade, or 10th grade young person receiving confirmation? They have a confirmation course before they receive confirmation. How about the couple receiving the sacrament of matrimony? They go through a marriage preparation program. How about the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, holy confession? We make what's called, quote, a good examination of conscience before entering into the sacrament of penance. So, good question, David. Thank you so much.
Father Wade, where can they find more about the Fathers of Mercy?
At www.fathersofmercy.com. And four Come and See weekends coming up, March through July. Take a look at those dates. We are looking at young men, 18 to 40, who want to be part of a dynamic preaching apostolate with the Fathers of Mercy.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you listeners of Open Line Tuesday and remain with you now and forever. Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Michael McCall, and our call screener, Matt Kubensky, I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow, Father Mitch is in the house talking about church teaching, ancient languages, scripture, and the like. Until we get together then, God bless.